The word of God this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 12 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Our text is verses 2 and verse 11, the intention of these wise men and then the resulting action. They came saying, Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 11, And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, in our pericope of Scripture this morning, we have two highly contrasting and very significant incidents. We have Gentiles adoring the King of the Jews, while he who was called the King of the Jews attempts to murder the little one. And what is written here is really prophetic for the messianic king and for his kingdom. It's a well-known story, one of the most well-known stories of the Bible. The simple faith and love of these wise men stands in sharp contrast to the indifference and the unbelief of most of the Jews, and the duplicity and the hatred of King Herod. One might be surprised that Matthew begins the life of Jesus this way. Matthew writes his gospel for the Jews. And he begins the gospel with an account of Gentiles who come to worship Jesus. On the other hand, Luke, who writes for Gentiles, begins his gospel with humble shepherds and old Anna and Simeon and their worship of the Christ. Why? Why does Matthew, who is writing to a Jewish group, begin with the worship of Gentiles, believers? Matthew is writing to those of an apostate church or apostate nation. They have rejected the king. They say, "Give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar." But oh, watch. Watch those who come from a far foreign field. They come traveling all the way to Bethlehem to see and to worship that gift that was given to the Jews, the Christ child. Wise men come to worship Jesus. Notice with me, first of all, who they are. Notice, second of all, their coming. And then, thirdly, their worship. Wise men coming to worship Jesus. Who are they? There are several questions that can be asked. Not all of them can be answered. First of all, their number. Many of us are probably acquainted with that Christmas carol, "We Three Kings from Orient Are." Or we're acquainted with all the displays of three wise men standing offering their gifts to a Christ child in a manger while the shepherds are looking on. That's not the gospel. Those are pictures. Those are songs, human songs. There are those that think that there were three because of the three gifts that are mentioned in our pericope, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Or there are others who say there were three gifts representing the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or there are still others who say there are three because they represent the three great regions of the earth. Or still others paint one of them black and they say he's an Ethiopian and they even give names to them. Or in one account, there are those who say that there were at least 1,000 that came traveling, 700 of them standing by the Euphrates there as an army. Their number, however, is a matter of no significance whatsoever. We leave that question unanswered, as do the scriptures. Wise men came. When did they come? The time of their arrival. They are not present at the stable where Jesus was born that night. That's very clear from verse 11. Where they find Jesus in a house. But we read in verse 1 that they came when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. They must have come very early in Jesus' life. How early, we do not know. Some base their coming upon Herod's order that all children 2 and under were to be slaughtered. Others, Edersheim and Reverend Uphoff, say it was very shortly after Jesus' presentation in the temple. But that question also is unanswered in the scriptures when precisely they arrived. What about their homeland? We read in verse 1 that they came from the east. That's a rather general term, isn't it? They came from the east. It could be from several different countries. It could be Arabia, it could be Mesopotamia, it could be Babylon, it could be Persia. Again, that doesn't make any difference. No, they're not all of equal distance, but they come. Their decision is that they want to visit the King of the Jews. And that involved a willingness to prepare and to travel some almost 1,000 miles, a very long and a very difficult journey to see and to worship Christ. Whatever country there that they might have come from, they could have had contact with the many Jews in the dispersion. Jews that had not returned to Jerusalem, only about 49,000 had returned. Many of them had chosen to stay in their lands, and many of them still did remain faithful to their faith. It must have been from those Jews that these wise men of our chapter learned about this promised King of the Jews. That they also learned to know God and to love Him. Isn't that how Naaman knew about the prophet that was in Israel? From a young girl who told her mistress that there was a prophet in Israel? Was it these Jews that had witness of their faith in their different countries that these wise men, these Gentiles, learned about the promises? The long-awaited and expected Messiah. So many things we cannot say about them, but there are two things that we can say about these wise men from the east. And first of all, that they were Gentiles. They were not of the Hebrew race. And therefore, they are a type. They are a prefiguration of Pentecost. When Japheth enters into the tents of Shem. A prefiguration of Pentecost and the new dispensation. When God is bringing sons and daughters from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, bringing them to Zion. Children that Zion herself did not produce, for we cannot produce godly children, can we? It is only God who can cause men and women and children to come to Him, to come and be enfolded in the church. Why is this important? It's important because this is what God had promised to Abraham, didn't He? That he would be a father of many nations. This is what was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 49, verse 7. That there would be the servant of the Lord, and God would raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. We read, "And I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. God is faithful to His promise. Or again, Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." They are Gentiles. Type, a prefiguration of what God began to do at Pentecost and carries on through the new dispensation until Jesus comes again. Second thing we know about them, that they are believers. They know and they love God. They are seeking that salvation that God bestows. 1,000 miles they're willing to travel. They travel through deserts. Slow travel, dangerous travel, hazards at a great cost. When I travel to Franklin, Pennsylvania, it's 1,000 miles about, a little bit less than that, back and forth. I could travel in a car at about 75 miles down the highway, and I still think it's a long trip. These men didn't have fast cars, boys and girls, or nice highways. They travel perhaps on camels or donkeys. They travel a great distance through deserts. They're willing to travel that way to see and to worship the Christ child. They come like the Queen of Sheba came to see the greatness and the glory of King Solomon and his kingdom. And King Solomon is only a type of the greater king. These wise men come from the east to see him and to worship. Yes, they're willing to undergo great difficulties, great lengths, in order to see and to worship Christ. Just a question of application here a moment. How much preparation do you put into coming to see and to hear and to worship the Christ child? On Saturday night or Sunday morning, is there great preparation? Or is it hurriedly getting out of bed, quick getting something to eat, and try to run to the car and get there? Preparation. I was visiting with a family from one of the churches in Illinois this past week. Before the morning service and before the evening service, they got out their bulletin and they read the passage beforehand as a family. Or I know another family that always goes through the catechism before church. What preparation goes into your coming to hear and to worship Christ? Or let me ask another question. When you're on vacation, and perhaps you're on vacation in a place where one of our churches is not, what preparation goes into, and how far are you willing to travel in order to go to a church to hear and to worship Christ? Or are you perhaps one of those that say, well, I'll just sit in my hotel room with my cup of coffee and play church, listening to sermon audio? Sermon audio is a wonderful, wonderful thing for those who cannot, because of illness, be in their church. But it does not take the place of meeting with God's people, having fellowship with those who love the Lord, and hearing Christ speak. How much preparation and how much work do you put into in order to hear and worship Christ? These wise men were willing to make those preparations to travel that great distance to see and to worship Christ. What was the nature of their occupation? We read that they are magi. The word comes from the Persian word mag or meg, which means priest. In other words, amongst the Persians, there was the six tribes. There was one tribe that were a sacred caste who would give advice to the rulers and who would also speak to the needs, guiding the great body of people that they were with, just like the Levites were one tribe of the 12 with the Jews. A sacred caste. Peculiarly, specially devoted to astronomical pursuits, looking to the heavens to obtain direction for earthly pursuits. And that's not all bad, is it? It's not all bad if we are forced to look up. For example, on sick beds, we're forced to look up and to wait upon heaven, God. Yes, some of those magi would be students of the occult. That is, interpreters of dreams, of fortune tellers, wizards, sorcerers, wandering from nation to nation in order to gain an income. We think of Acts chapter 8, where you have Simon Magus, who wants the Holy Spirit in order that he can make merchandise of the gospel. We don't know if these men from the East had ever engaged in the evil practice of astrology, but we know that their legitimate study of the heavens made them quick to notice this appearance of an unusual star. Wise men, come. I want you to notice that these wise men come in faith. How important faith is in worship. Faith is important in our coming each Sunday morning and evening and at this special service on Christmas. They see a sign, and we read in Matthew 2, verse 2, they say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." We have seen his star. The star was a sign. What is a sign? A sign is something that is given to strengthen faith. But a sign without the word is nothing. The word gives meaning to the sign. They see a star in the western skies and they come to Jerusalem. A star that indicated a great one was born. Why do they come to Jerusalem? Why didn't they go to Assyria? Why didn't they look to Greece or to Rome? But they come to Jerusalem. Why? But before we answer that, let's look at that sign that they're given. They say, "We have seen his star." The time of the appearance of the star, we don't know. It could have been before Christ's actual birth so that it gave time for these wise men to prepare and to travel that great distance so that they are there shortly after his dedication in the temple. It could be a star that appeared at the very time of his birth, about the same time that the angels come down to the shepherds in the field. And now, after some time of preparation, they come later on. But the star, his star, appears. What is the nature of that star? There have been all kinds of guesses about that in history. Some kind of combination of the planets Saturn, Jupiter, Mars. Others say it maybe was a comet, otherwise a meteor. So there are many who are trying to say there must have been some kind of natural phenomenon that caused them to say there's a great one born. But I submit to you, no, this is not a natural phenomenon. This is a special star. Whether it's a special star created by God in the beginning when he created the rest of creation and now appears, or more likely, a special star created right then. Why do I say it's a special star? Why do I say it's a miraculous star? Because we read in our pericope that star appeared to them in the west and they saw it. They knew that a great one was born, the King of the Jews, and they prepare and they travel, not with a star leading and guiding them, but they had seen it once when they were in the east. And amazingly, and that's why that verse says, lo, they saw the star again after they left Jerusalem, and that star was shining low in the sky, right to Bethlehem, right to the very house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus were. A special star. And they rejoice. Why do they rejoice? I don't believe they rejoice because they say, now we know exactly where to find him. It's not that hard to find Bethlehem, a little town. It's not that hard in that little town to find a house where a new infant has been born recently. But rather, they rejoice because their faith is strengthened through the sign. But notice their words. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star. How do they know it is his star? That is Christ's star. The Bible doesn't tell us. Did God speak to them in a dream, as he does later on after they leave Christ and God in a dream tells them, go home another way? We don't hear that. Or did they hear it from those who knew and loved the Lord and witnessed about their faith? Did they hear what that wicked prophet Balaam was forced to prophesy long before? He wanted to curse God's people, but God wouldn't allow him to curse his people. But instead, a beautiful prophecy, Numbers 24, the star that shall come out of Jacob. He would transcend all other kings. He would be mighty to save. Oh, willing to save his own, would he be willing to save them too? Gentiles from far away? And if they were from the Medes and the Persians, wouldn't they have known something about Daniel's interpretation of a dream and visions? Would they perhaps know from their counterparts about the four kingdoms represented in that image that Nebuchadnezzar builds, representing the kingdoms of the world, and over against those kingdoms, that little stone without hands cut out from the mountain that rolls down, topples all the kingdoms of the world, and fills the whole world? Or did they know about him who was appointed by the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, who is going to rule and bring salvation? Would they know some of the other prophecies of the great expectation, Micah 5, verse 2, that there would be born a king, the son of David? It is through the word that they know the star that appears is his star. Jesus Christ, star, the King of the Jews. And they come to worship. It's an important little word there. They come to worship. You find it verse 2, verse 11. They come not out of curiosity. They come not to see one of the great events that's taking place in history. But they come to worship. That word worship means worth. To acknowledge the worth of this one. To stand in awe and to reverence. That is, beloved, what worship is all about. That is why we come, or ought to be. Not out of curiosity, what is the guest preacher going to say? Not out of merely habit, because we have to. Not merely asking, well, what am I going to learn new? This old, old story, well, there's a song about that too. Tell me the old, old story. We know it. We know it well. What can be added new in there? But just to hear it again, and hearing it to bring glory to God who gave his own son. That's what worship is all about. They wanted to worship the Son of Righteousness. And so they have the word that was spoken by God through his prophets in the old times, witnessed by God's people, and along with that word there is the sign to confirm their faith. Yes, yes, he is born. Let us prepare and let us come in order to worship. They come in faith. Faith that is worked by the word. Faith that is strengthened by a sign. That's what faith is, isn't it? Knowledge and confidence. That is assurance. Assurance that the star that they saw in the heavens was indeed the sign of the birth of the Savior. We see God bringing these two together often, for he knows our frame, doesn't he? He knows that often it is good for us not only to hear with our ears the gospel, but then also to present it to our eyes that we may have the more assurance to strengthen that faith. Zacharias. He heard the word of God when he was there in the temple, but he didn't believe, and so God gave him a sign. You will be deaf and dumb until this word comes to pass. Or think of Mary. She is told that she is going to conceive a child without being married. And a sign is given to her. Go look. God does the impossible. Your cousin Elizabeth, an old lady, is with child. Joseph is given the word of his wife because his spouse, that is, because he was minded to put her away privily because he thought she was guilty of adultery. And the Lord comes with a word and he gives him the sign that was given to King Ahaz when King Ahaz would not ask for a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah. The shepherds received the word of the angels. And then they are given a sign, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And now these wise men, with the word of God, the prophecy that he would give his son, a great king, to rule and to save his people, see a sign in the sky, and they prepare and they come. Beloved, how wonderful that God still works that way with his people. He gives us his word in the gospel so we hear it with our ears. But besides giving us that word in the gospel that we hear, he gives us the sign of baptism. A sign that as Israel was separated from Egypt and slavery and sin, and called unto God through their mediator, Moses. Or as Noah was separated from the wicked world that sought his life, and he was saved with judgment by the floodwaters. So we are called out from the world and called unto God as his people. The sign of baptism that as water washes away the dirt on the outside of the body, so the blood of Jesus washes away all of our sins. We are made whiter than the newly fallen snow outside. Or the picture of the sacrament. We hear the gospel that we are fed with Jesus Christ. We need him every day. And the gospel that we hear, we see. Even as bread and wine are assimilated by the body, so Christ Jesus is assimilated by us through faith. Daily we're nourished with Christ Jesus. The wise men had the word, but they saw the sign, and what a sign it was. We would be amiss not to count what that star meant. Now here, where I've lived mostly in Michigan, you have so much street lights and everything else, it's hard for us to see the sky at night. But you go out to Timbuktu in North Dakota where there is nothing but gophers and you look up at the sky and it's just full of beautiful stars. In the darkness of night, that star shines very brightly. What a sign it is of the Savior who would be given. In the darkness of our sin and depravity, shines the light, Jesus Christ, who gives life to those who believe in Him. Yes, the day star from on high shines. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing in His wings. The Word and the sign. So they come. They come, and what do they find? What a test of their faith. The trip was long and dangerous. They arrive in Judea, and they proceed directly to Jerusalem. They would expect that the time and the place of birth and the residence would surely be common knowledge. They come and they say, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" And they find ignorance. No one that they met had any idea of what they were talking about. The Jews had not seen His star, and they knew nothing about the coming of the promised King. Oh, how their faith must have been shaken at that time. What? Did we make a mistake? Where did we go wrong? Do you see that sharp contrast in our pericope this morning? Ignorance and lack of concern of the Jews, the hatred and the duplicity of a wicked King Herod. Are the citizens of Jerusalem at all interested in this? We read that Herod is troubled, and, verses 2 and 3, all Jerusalem with him. Why? Why is Herod so troubled? He's an old man, about 70 years old. He will continue to rule. But he wants to extend his dynasty past himself. And he did have reason to fear. If these Jews who hated this son of Esau, who was now on the throne, heard that the long-expected King of the Jews was born, would they turn on him even as the citizens turned on Queen Athaliah when Joash, 7 years old, was presented to the people in the temple? Yes, Herod had every reason, for he's part of those kingdoms that would all fade. But why is all Jerusalem with him troubled? One would expect them to be delighted. The long expected Jesus was here. No doubt part of their agitation is because of fear of Herod's wrath. He was one bad person. Suspicious nature, cruel. He would slaughter anyone that he thought would somehow step into his dynasty or his reign. But there's more. What we see here is Jerusalem's apathy. An apathy that is an early anticipation of their rejection of Christ. The promise, the long-awaited promise, is finally being answered. And Jerusalem asks, is it worth it? It will disturb the peace. It might be inconvenient for us and amongst the leaders. The coming of the Messiah could only upset their power in Israel. Yes, Jerusalem is already, at the birth of Jesus, rejecting her king. Herod knew that it was the Christ, the long-expected King of the Jews. And he demanded of them where he should be born. And yes, these leaders know their scriptures. He goes to the Sanhedrin, and they know their scriptures. Bethlehem of Judea, Micah 5, verse 2. They readily and easily give the answer out of the Scriptures. You see, beloved, it is possible to know the letter of Scripture and yet to enter little into the spirit of Scripture. It is possible to know your Scriptures verse by verse and be able to memorize and spit out the verse. It's possible to know your catechism. It's possible to have your library filled with good literature. But if that literature doesn't lead you to prepare and to come and to worship the Christ, yours is a dead orthodoxy. Our coming to worship isn't just to hear another sermon and say, yes, that was a good exposition of the Scriptures. But the preaching of the gospel is that we come and we hear Christ Himself and we prostrate ourselves in worship before Him. Herod calls for these wise men privily. What was the time of the appearance of the star? How old is he? Let me know so that I too may, notice the same words, come and worship him. Maybe they were excited. Yes, the populace is ignorant, they don't seem to know, but here is one, Herod, who also wants to find the Christ and to worship him. The wise men come to Bethlehem, and no one goes with them. They have traveled hundreds of miles, and no one in Jerusalem is willing to travel the measly 6 miles to the little town of Bethlehem. They leave alone. They leave Jerusalem not to go home, but to go to Bethlehem. Verse 10, lo, they see the star before them. They're all alone. No one else cares to see this great event that has taken place. But they see the star again. They are reminded by that sign, God's word is sure. The one they're going to worship is the King of the Jews. Joy. Joy. The Jews are unbelieving and are indifferent. The Magi are full of faith. God's word is sure. They will find the King, their King. They come to worship. How wonderful is this faith of these Magi? Not idle curiosity. But just, I want to visit Him, the promised one that God Himself gives as a Savior. God worked. God strengthened their faith. They didn't have all the knowledge that the scribes at the Sanhedrin had. They don't have all the knowledge about the mighty miracles that He has done that you and I have. How He heals the blind and causes the lame to walk. How He raises those who are dead. How He calms the seas. They didn't know the great teaching that He would give, which is recorded for us in the Scriptures, which the Jews were given. What do they see? They see a poor couple and a little baby in a house. No trappings of royalty. A poor couple. We know they're a poor couple because at the dedication of Jesus in the temple, they give the poor man's offering a pair of turtle doves. But what their eyes do not show to them, their hearts do receive here. Here is the King of the Jews. Here is the promised one who brings salvation. And they fall down and worship Him. They give reverence. They stand in awe. Beloved, that is the point of our worship. First and foremost, yes, we desire our faith to be strengthened from week to week, but most important, we come here to worship. To stand and prostrate ourselves before the Great One and give praise to our God in heaven. We come to worship. That must be our purpose in coming. They represent us, these wise men. Salvation had been of old for the Jews, a few exceptions, wonderful exceptions. One thinks of a Tamar, who was more righteous than Judah. One thinks of Rahab, the Canaanite, a harlot. One thinks of Ruth, the Moabitess, these outsiders that were brought in and become great-grandmothers of the Christ. But these Gentiles coming now from the East are a beginning of what takes place at Pentecost. What takes place when Peter goes to Cornelius' house and he sees the signs of the Holy Spirit given. Or what takes place in Antioch when there is so much faith that Barnabas and Saul are called to work there, or the missionary journeys of Paul. They come to worship. Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 3, Gentiles shall come to thy light. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Beloved, that's still taking place today. That's what Reverend Smith is going over there to the Philippines for again. But don't think of just those over there across the sea. We sang, didn't we, about heathen lands and hostile peoples. And I tell you, heathen lands and hostile peoples, that's here in America. That's all around us. Here's the gospel. The star has risen with healing in his wings, a light in the midst of darkness. Oh, that men and women, God's elect from all nations, may know the Christ and worship us. You and I being witnesses to those around us of that which we know, what we believe. Hearts that know and confess the truth, desiring that others also may know and confess it. And these wise men then present their gifts. Gold for kings. Frankincense for him who is God. Myrrh for the sacrifice that's going to be made, and death. But gifts that in God's providence would help this poor couple as they are forced to flee and to preserve his anointed one down there in Egypt. You who are businessmen, you know that it takes a long time to get a clientele, to build a business. What is Joseph, a carpenter, going to do down there in Egypt when he flees the wrath of Herod? God provides, doesn't he? He provides for their needs. And they present their gifts, and Jesus receives these gifts through his parents. Gifts given out of love and worship. And so we come on this Christmas morning, and we too give our gifts. Gifts that Jesus Christ receives through his church. Gifts for his kingdom. Gifts given not out of obligation, but gifts given out of thankfulness for what he has given to us. That unspeakable gift. We love Christ, and we love his kingdom. And what beautiful communion they must have had. They come into the house with Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And what stories they must have told Joseph and Mary of the star that they had seen, the stories that they had heard, the preparation they had made, the hard, difficult journey they had made, the ignorance in Jerusalem, and their adoration and thankfulness to God for seeing the Christ. And what stories Joseph and Mary must have shared there in the fellowship of the saints. Of the angel coming to Joseph, or the angel coming to Joseph, or the many sayings of Simeon and Anna at the temple, or Zacharias, and worshiping and enjoying that fellowship together, they went home. They went home not disappointed for such a short visit after that long, arduous journey, but they thanked God that they saw and they worshiped the Christ. And may we every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening, and may we this Christmas not go home disappointed, I didn't learn anything new, but rather we have heard and we have worshiped the Christ. Amen. Father, we thank Thee that we may assemble on this Christmas morning, that we may hear the Christ as He is presented in the Scriptures and as He speaks through the preaching. And we say, Father, a day here with Christ Jesus is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so we pray, accept our worship. Joyful hearts that cannot keep to ourselves that which we have learned, that which we know, but we speak to our children, to our neighbors around us, we speak, we witness that we belong to Christ. We have heard Him and we have worshiped Him. Hear us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.